This morning we'd like to look at Mark's account of the entombment of Jesus. He records it in the 15th chapter of his gospel, beginning with verse 42, where Mark tells us, "Now, when the even was come," because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, he came and went in boldly unto Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he was already dead, and he called unto him the centurion, and he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher." Rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher, and behind that stone there laid a dead desire to redeem man from sin. You see, Jesus had announced over and over again that the purpose of his coming was to save men from their sins. Jesus said that God did not send him into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He had a desire to lift men who had fallen. He had a desire to give new life unto those who were dead in trespasses and sins. He desired to redeem man from the effects of sin. He loved to go around and to say to people, "Your sins are forgiven." And he did this on many occasions. We remember when four fellows were bringing their friend to Jesus because he had become bedridden as a result of a sexually transmitted disease. And when they came to the house where Jesus was, there was such a crowd they couldn't get in, so they climbed on the roof and removed some tiles and let the fellow down in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus, looking at this man in this crippled condition, said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, there were some Pharisees there, and they really got uptight over that. They said, "That's blasphemy. No one can forgive sin but God." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, "What is easier to say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Well, obviously, it's much more difficult to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," because immediately the people would see whether or not there was any power in your words. If you say to him, "Rise, take up your bed to walk," and the guy sort of struggles but just falls back on his bed, you say, "Well, no power there." But if the fellow does rise and take his bed and walks out of the place, then you'll realize that this man speaks with power. Now, just to say, "Your sins are forgiven," you see, there's nothing that they can see that would prove whether or not it was true. It isn't observable from the outside. You could have some kind of a quack going around telling people, "Your sins are forgiven." "Well, that's right, your sins are forgiven." And you know, he's just a few bricks short of a load. You know, he's just... But Jesus said that you might know that I have power on earth to forgive sins. He said to this man, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And the man arose and took his bed and walked out of the place. There was another time when Jesus was eating dinner at a house of a Pharisee. And as was the custom, as he was reclining there on the floor, eating off of the table, a lady who was a notable sinner in town, in fact, a prostitute, came into the feast and stood behind Jesus there at his feet. And overcome with that sense of guilt and worthlessness, standing there in the presence of such purity and seeing her filthy life, she just began to weep. Tears of remorse. Tears of repentance. And her tears fell on the feet of Jesus. And so she took her hair and began to wipe the tears off. And then she took a little alabaster box with precious perfume and poured it on his feet. And then she began to kiss his feet. Simon the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus for the dinner, was saying within himself, if this man were really a prophet, he wouldn't let that woman touch him. She's a sinner. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two debtors. One owed him $5 and the other $5,000. And he called him in and he forgave them both. Which one loves him the most? He said, well, I suppose the one that he forgave the most. And Jesus said, that's correct. He said, Simon, when I came into your house, you did not wash my feet, nor did you anoint my head with oil, nor did you greet me with the customary kiss. But this woman, she has washed my feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, poured precious ointment on my feet, and has not ceased to kiss. She smothered my feet with kisses. And I say unto you, her sins that are many are forgiven. And then turning to the woman, he said the most beautiful word she could ever hear. Woman, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. He came to save that which is lost. He had a desire to restore people whose lives were being devastated and destroyed by sin. But now his words of forgiveness seem like empty words. For wicked men have nailed him to that cross. They watched him as he hung there until his body went limp. And as they went their way, friends took that limp body and wrapped it in linen and placed it in a tomb. And they rolled a stone over the door of the sepulcher, and behind that stone there laid a dead desire to save mankind and redeem him from his sins. Behind that stone there laid a dead concept of God. Jesus had come to reveal to man the truth about God. Men had all kinds of crazy ideas and concepts of God. The Roman mythology, the Greek mythology, the Babylonian mythology was all filled with many different weird concepts of what God is and what God does. And the nature of God was so confused as far as man was concerned. They pictured God in all kinds of false ways. Some pictured him as lustful, and some pictured him in just so many different ways. And Jesus came to reveal the truth to man concerning God. In fact, one day he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. When you saw him going around and being touched by the weakness of people, strengthening them, lifting them. You saw God's desire to lift fallen man. God's desire to restore those who are lost. Jesus taught that God was a loving Heavenly Father who loved His children supremely, who was gracious and forgiving, merciful and kind, that your Father is concerned with His creation. He watches over the birds and sees that they are fed. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but what He does not take note of it. He clothes the grass, the fields with such beauty. He knows your need, and He will surely take care of you. But men wanted nothing to do with that concept of God. There was nothing of grace and mercy in the death of Jesus. And so they nailed Him to the cross. They watched Him die, and even as He was dying, they mocked His concept of God. The chief priest said, "Others He saved, Himself He cannot save. Let God have Him now if He will, because He said He was the Son of God." And they gloated when He died, and they left the scene. But friends came, and with loving hands they took the body off the cross, wrapped it in linen, placed it in a tomb, rolled a stone over the door of the tomb, and behind that stone was a dead concept of God. Behind that stone, there was a dead religion. I hesitate to call it a religion because it is so different from the religions of the world. Other religions would have man trying to reach out and touch God. He taught us that God was reaching out to touch man. I can immediately see why religions fail, because how can man on an earth base, infinite man, ever hope to touch a finite man, rather, ever hope to touch an infinite God? However, I see no problem with an infinite God touching finite man. Other religions stressed the outward works of man. He stressed the inner attitudes of a person's heart. Other religions were stressing what man should be doing for God. He stressed what God had done for man. It was a religion that was based upon simple faith. Faith in God and in God's love, and in God's provision through His Son for our sins. Faith that is so simple that even a child can grasp the truth, believe, and be saved. In fact, He said, you sort of have to become like a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to have just a simple trust as a child trusts. It was a religion that said it didn't matter how good your works are. Your works will never get you into the kingdom of God. It is the work that God has done that you must believe in that will give you entrance. A religion that you could not purchase or buy into, it had to be received as a free gift from God to man. But the religious leaders were threatened by this new religion. They had been profiteering off of the people's desire to know God and to somehow reach God. And they felt that this new religion will put them out of business. They'll lose all of their profits. They determined that he has to be done away with or they're going to be out of work. And so they brought him to a mock trial where they condemned him to death. Early in the morning, they took him to the Roman magistrates that they might get a confirmation of the death sentence because they were determined to see him crucified. And their voices prevailed. And Pilate turned him over to them to be crucified. They led him away to Golgotha. And there they saw him as he was nailed to the cross. And they watched him gloating over their victory as he died. But friendly hands took him from the cross, wrapped him in linen, placed his body in the tomb, and they rolled a stone over the door of the tomb. And behind that stone, there lay a dead religion. Behind that stone, there laid a dead hope. Those who were following Jesus, those who heard him teach, those who saw him open the eyes of the blind, those who saw him still the raging waves with his voice, those who saw him as he opened the ears of the deaf, as he made the lame to walk, and even caused the dead to come back to life. In their hearts, there came a conviction that this man is the Messiah, God's Savior, God's Deliverer. And they began to hope for the deliverance of God's people from the bondage of the Roman government and from the bondage of sin. Peter was speaking for all of the disciples when he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." They were convinced that he had the words of truth, the words of eternal life. And they had left everything to follow him. One day Peter said, "Lord, we have left all to follow you." When Jesus was arrested in the garden, they felt perhaps this is the moment when he is going to now fight to set up the kingdom. Peter, ready to fight, pulled his sword and began to swing. But Jesus said, "Peter, put away your sword. They who live by the sword will die by the sword." Don't you realize, Peter, that if I desired, at this very moment, I could call 12 legions of angels to deliver me. Peter, I really don't need your help. And suddenly, they thought, "But what about the kingdom?" And when they followed Jesus and heard the way he was being mocked at the trial, when they saw the way he was being beaten and abused, and he wasn't doing anything, he wasn't manifesting that power, they began to wonder. And then, when they watched him as he was being nailed to the cross, and as he was hanging there, there was still that little ray of hope. Maybe now, maybe at this moment, as they were mocking and saying, "If he's the Son of God, come on down." Maybe he will. But when he finally cried, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he bowed his head and died. something within them died. The light went out. The hope was destroyed. Until finally, when the body was laid in the tomb and the stone rolled over the door of the tomb and sealed, they felt that's it. Their hope was dead. Behind that stone, there lay a dead hope. The disciples that we read about who were on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appeared to them, and though they did not recognize him, were talking to him about him, he opened the scriptures to them, but they had declared, "We trusted," past tense, "that in him was the salvation of Israel." We really thought, we trusted, we had hoped. But this is the third day. It's gone. Now when we turn to the 16th chapter of Mark's gospel and begin reading with verse 2, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. They saw that the stone was rolled away. God sent his angels to roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre, not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in so they could see the miracle of God. Death did not have the final word against our Savior. What does it mean the stone is rolled away? It means that he is able to save all to the uttermost who will come unto God by him. His desire to redeem man is not dead. It is very much alive, and he is in the business of redeeming lost men today, saving them from the power and the devastation that sin brings in a person's life. It means that his concept of God was correct. That God does love you with a love that is almost impossible for us to comprehend. That God wants you to know him and to know his love, that you might benefit from his love for you. It means that a new religion has been established. Not as Buddhism, which would conquer the world through politics. Not as Islam, that would conquer the world by the sword. But a religion that would seek to conquer the world with love. And would go forth and tell the world of the love of God. Men so filled with his love that they would be willing to take because of that love and deny themselves in order that they might take his gospel into the four corners of the world. It means that the hope that died has been rekindled and is brighter than ever. As Peter said, "Thanks be unto God who has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Peter had gone through the gamut of emotions. First of all, of defending his Lord, pulling the sword, ready to fight, to denying his Lord and feeling that horrible sense of weakness and failure to utter hopelessness when he watched his Lord crucified. But now, new hope, new life, new strength. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. Our Lord has risen. He has triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. The tragic thing today is that for many people, the stone is still over the door of the sepulcher. They are still in their sins. They have not experienced the forgiveness of their sins through Jesus Christ. The stone is still over the door of the tomb. They don't know God. They still have their own crazy ideas and concepts of God, and they don't know the truth of God. They are caught up in religious systems that are man-based and man-centered. So often, the worship of man himself, as Paul describes, religions where people are brought to worship the creature rather than the Creator. People who have no real hope in this world. People to be pitied. Because as they look at this world that is being so blighted by sin, there's really no hope. Only despair. Because the stone is still over the door of the sepulcher. What about you? Today as we sit here, there are some who have come to know that the stone was rolled away. There are others who are in doubt. What a difference it makes in how we look at life and how we look at death and what is our prospect for life after death. Is the stone rolled away? Or is it still over the door of the sepulcher in your mind and in your heart? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, that he might die for the sins of the world and through his death grant to us forgiveness of our sins. We thank you, Father, that he has revealed the truth concerning your love and your goodness and your mercy and your grace, your desire that we should know you in truth. We thank you, Father, that he has brought us by his work into this relationship with you, where we can just simply believe and trust and be saved. We thank you, Father, that even today, as we live in a world that is filled with despair, a dark world, we walk in the light. Our hearts filled with hope and that earnest expectation of this same Jesus coming again in power and in glory to set things right. Lord, we pray that you will hurry that day in which you bring an end to the misery that sin has caused in the world in which we live, where righteousness might rule and reign, world without end. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, where is it? The stone. Is it over the door or is it rolled away? Yes. Praise the Lord. Now, for you who do not yet realize the stone is rolled away, you can find salvation. He will redeem you. He'll turn your life around. He'll take away that sin that is destroying you. He'll bring you into a loving relationship with God. And he'll plant a hope in your heart that won't quit. May the Lord be with you and bless you. We have a message to share with this world that's being destroyed. A message of hope. Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. The stone was rolled away from the door of the sepulcher, and he lives forevermore. And because he lives, we too shall live. Let's tell the story to the world.